To grab a seat. Well, let's have a look at the second part, and you probably want to flick forward a little bit to the end of chapter 16, and we're going to go all the way through to the end of chapter 18. And if the theme in the first part was holidays, the theme in the second part is how leadership works. So here's the issue in the second part. How should leadership in a country operate? Which you might think feels vaguely relevant at the moment. How should the leadership of a country function? Again, Moses is saying, this is how you're to conduct yourself when you get into the promised land. How is leadership supposed to work? And that's a pressing issue because Moses has really been the chief leader for much of Israel's history, certainly since they're in Egypt. And he's about to die. So Moses dies at the end of Deuteronomy. So who's going to be the leader then? What you find in this section, four different types of leader are instituted. Firstly, at the end of chapter 16, you have the judges. And we're not going to spend long on them. We're actually going to talk about justice as a theme next week. The key thing about the judges is, verse 19, don't pervert justice or show partiality. Verse 20, follow justice and justice alone. So you've got judges, and they're to be truthful, they're to be fair, they're to be impartial. Now, let's turn our attention to the king. Let's spend a bit longer on the king. So flick forward. The king comes up in chapter 17, verses 14 to 20. Chapter 17, verses 14 to 20. Now, kingship is a bit of a mixed history for Israel. So the issue Moses introduces, verse 14, is when the people say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us. Now, generally when Israel says, hey, let's be as much like the nations around us, that's not normally a good thing. Because Israel was supposed to be distinct, to be different, to be lived by God's priorities, and God was supposed to be their king. And so, in many ways, the request for a king is not a good idea. But nevertheless, God says, you're going to do it. And so, verse 15, be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord your God chooses. And there are three things that the king mustn't end up with a lot of. He's not supposed to have a lot of horses, verse 16, because largely horses came from Egypt, and going back to slavery is not a great idea. He's not supposed to have many wives, or his heart will be led astray. You know, God instituted this male-female marriage pattern. He's not to be led after having many wives. And he must not accumulate large amounts of silver or gold. So not many horses, not many wives, not much money. That's what the king was to avoid, because otherwise he would get proud. Otherwise he'd take God's people in a wrong direction. Instead of accumulating horses, wives, and money, he was to do this, verse 18. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law taken from that of the Levitical priest. It's to be with him, and he's to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees. Can you imagine that for a moment? You've just become king. Great, you've just become king. Here's a pen. Here's some paper. Here's the law, write it out. That's what he was to do. It's not what you would imagine the first thing that the king was to do, was it? You know, let's all bow. No, here's pen, here's paper, write out the law, and each day, read it. That's the way the king is to keep Israel on the right track. He's to revere God's word. And of course, one of the reasons he's to do that is because, verse 20, he's not to consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or the left. So he's not to become proud. He's to say, all of us were all the same, all seeking to revere and honor God and follow his word, and that's how I'm to lead the people. Now, of course, one of the tragedies as you work your way through Israel's history is that probably from the days of Solomon onwards, the kings departed from this, and Israel gets in a mess and declines as a result. But here you see God's principles for leadership. Now, let me pause and make some application at this point. Yeah, one of the things we have said through this series is you can't just go from Israel across to the UK. It doesn't work quite that simply. And much as I would like the first act of the new Prime Minister this week to take a pen and paper and to write out God's word, I suspect that's probably not going to happen. Nevertheless, I do think there is a principle here. Character does matter. You know, when it comes to people having positions of power and authority, pride is dangerous. Integrity matters. I have to be honest, personally, I've never been convinced by the line that says, what somebody does in their private life doesn't matter as long as they do the job of Prime Minister. I have to admit, I'm entirely unconvinced by that line. Because actually, if somebody is misleading and deceitful in their private life, there's no guarantee that won't then affect their public life. Character matters. It matters whether or not somebody is trustworthy. Actually, that has had a recent impact on British political life. The last time Boris Johnson resigned as Prime Minister, one of the first cabinet ministers to resign was Sajid Javid. And he was asked why. Yeah, why did you resign? I don't know if you actually heard this. He said, well, I was at the National Prayer Breakfast this morning, and I heard the person speak about the importance of integrity and leadership, and I thought I can't serve in this cabinet any longer. I think he was probably right, actually. So you do see the impact that this has on recent political life. But it does seem to me the more direct application, as you work your way through the Bible, isn't primarily Israel to UK, is Israel to church. Now, forgive me. I'm not suggesting that pastors are kings. And I don't think there's a great concern that pastors will end up with lots of horses. Nevertheless, you know, as a church, we are considering who should be a new pastor. And it seems to me very little matters more than this, that they are faithful in areas of money and sex, and that lives are subject to the word of God. Can I say, it is easy to presume that? You say, well, of course that, but of course what we really need is they need to be this character, this gift, da-da-da-da-da. Can I say, please do not make the mistake of assuming that. If I'm honest, I'm actually worried less about what their particular gifts are and what they can do in this or that ministry. The main priority has got to be that they are faithful in the areas of sex and money, that their lives are subordinate to the word of God, and they do not consider themselves superior to others. Now, I'm confident, as I know some of the names who've applied, I'm confident that's the case. But can I urge us not to presume on that? That actually that really has got to be the priority, because for God's people, the character of their leader is the thing that matters. And then thirdly, you have priests. And again, we touched on priests when we thought about worship 2 weeks ago. Priests who were to offer sacrifices to the Lord in the temple. And the thing about the priests was they didn't have any land. Everybody else got land, the priests didn't. And that was because chapter 18, verse 1, the Lord is their inheritance. The Lord is the one they look to. And then lastly, the prophet. The prophet was the fourth type of leader, and that's towards the end of chapter 18. So chapter 18, verse 15, Moses says this, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." So the role of the prophet is to speak God's word to the people. And Moses has been doing that. He's about to die. And Moses says, well, God one day is going to raise up somebody like me who will speak God's words to you, and you must listen to him. That's the area in chapter 18, verse 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, God says, from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. And so there's this great promise. Moses says, one day God is going to raise up a prophet like me who will speak God's words to you, and you must listen to him. Now, the thing is, that promise kind of hangs around. It's a promise in Deuteronomy. Moses says, God is going to raise up a prophet like me. You get to the end of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 34, almost certainly put together, compiled a while after Moses' death. And in Deuteronomy 34, you get this, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses. And so you've got a bit of an issue, haven't you? It's a great promise in Deuteronomy. There's going to be a prophet like Moses, and Deuteronomy ends with, well, there hasn't been. No prophet like Moses. And so the question at the end of Deuteronomy is this: where is this prophet coming from? Where is he? And onto the pages of history walks the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says of him, this is my son whom I love. Do you know how it goes on? Listen to him. Listen to him. Quoting the words of Deuteronomy. It's almost saying, do you remember that promise? Whatever, almost 2,000 years before, here he is. This is the prophet. Listen to him. Listen to him. And in Deuteronomy 18, you get a distinction between true prophets and false prophets. And the way you can spot the difference in Deuteronomy 18 is a false prophet, what the false prophet says in 18 verse 22, doesn't take place or come true. In other words, how do you spot whether somebody's a true prophet or a false prophet? The true prophet, what they say, comes true. One of the reasons I'm a Christian is because as I look at the person of the Lord Jesus, I'm astonished at the way he speaks the truth. You see, there are just things that are remarkable. He's there with 11 disciples in a not very important part of the Roman Empire. And he says to them, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Or again, with a small ragtag of disciples, he says, yeah, it's a bit like a mustard seed, small, tiny, and it goes into the ground and it becomes the biggest tree in the field. Can I tell you that has come true? Yeah, around the world today, there are countless millions of people worshipping Jesus. When he said those things, there were about 11. It's come true. Tiny thing. That's grown into the biggest thing in the world. He's the prophet. He's the prophet God said would come. And it's why I believe him when he says the words, I'm going to be put to death in Jerusalem. And 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. And it comes true. Because you can trust Jesus' words, because he's the one who speaks the truth. He is this ultimate prophet. And that means what our Creator, what the God who made us, is saying to each one of us in this room, our Creator is saying to us, this is the prophet, listen to him. If you want your life to be in the sweep of how the universe works, if you want your life to be in the sweep of how I've made the world, listen to him. He's also the priest. The priest brought sacrifices to put the people right with God, and Jesus Christ brings his own sacrifice, his own death. So we've seen the Passover lamb to make us right with God. He is the king. It's amazing, isn't it? The creator of the universe comes down to earth as a baby. And he certainly hasn't got a lot of horses. And he certainly doesn't allow his heart to be led astray in the sexual realm. And he doesn't go after wealth. In fact, he's as poor as you could possibly be. What he does have is an obedience to God's word and keeps quoting it. And actually, I'm sure, reads the Old Testament, realizes how he must fulfill it, and does it perfectly. I don't know which prime minister we're going to end with, but I tell you this, there is no leader in the world like Jesus. For his utter humility, for his utter integrity, for his utter loyalty to God. And the judge? Do you remember the judge? To show no partiality, to be perfectly fair. And come the end of time when the Lord Jesus is responsible for judging each one of us, it won't be on our family heritage, it won't be on our wealth, it won't be on anything else we've achieved in this life. It will be totally just and fair based on what we've done. Do you see how all of this is perfectly fulfilled in Jesus, the ultimate leader? This ultimate prophet. This prophet who we're called to listen to. this priest who offers this perfect sacrifice to the Lord, this priest who has God as his portion, this king, this man of utter integrity who lives his life in loyalty to God's word, and this judge who perfectly judges justly and perfectly. Do you remember I said at the start, okay, we're going to look at holidays and leadership, which doesn't really go together, but there is a thread that pulls it together. Of course, the thread is this. It's all perfectly fulfilled in Jesus. All the festivals point to him. All the different types of leadership point to him. Can I say, Deuteronomy isn't a book that's packed with great sort of obvious prophecies. You know, prophecies like in Isaiah that there's going to be this suffering servant who's going to be led to the slaughter and pierced for our sin, written several centuries in advance of Jesus. It's not like that. There's no load of prophecies like that in Deuteronomy. But rather just subtly into the whole sort of sweep of just normal life. Holidays and leadership, it's all pointing to Jesus. I can say, if you are trying to work out what life is all about, God is saying, my plan for the world centers on this figure, Jesus. And actually, you will only get into the sweep of how this world works if you see that. If you're looking for leadership, look to Jesus. If you're looking for rejoicing, look to Jesus. If you're looking for refreshment, look to Jesus. Here's the call. It's all about him. Remember, rejoice, listen, obey. Because it's all about him in the end. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing as we close. Lord, we've covered an awful lot of territory on a fairly warm afternoon. But Lord, we pray that in the midst of it, we will have seen something really important. Lord, help us to believe that actually to remember you is the pathway to joy, and that joy really can't ultimately be found apart from you. Help us to realize that actually each of us needs leadership in our life, that actually we can't do life on our own. And Lord, help us to see you, Lord Jesus, as the supreme, wise leader of integrity. Lord Jesus, everything points to you. So may our lives be spent obeying the word of God and listening to you, we pray. For your name's sake. Amen.